name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
From today's Gospel, Luke chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for this must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Not exactly cheery news on a Sunday morning, is it? But in fact, of course, it could be a picture of any news item that we've had this year. I think of Haiti and I think of wars. Mostly I'm remembering when I was a child in the 50s, my grandmother had this very large Bible. It was blue covered and it was probably purchased by her from a travelling Bible salesman. We lived in a country town in those days. And what I remember was it contained full page vivid pictures throughout the Bible. And the one I remember most of all was, of course, towards the back in the book of Revelation. And there were some terrified people, and there were falling stars, and it seemed like rocks or hail, and it was pretty scary, particularly the terrified people. This picture both scared and fascinated me, but it did not square up with what I had learnt about Jesus in Sunday school. You know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, Jesus loves the little children. So I was a bit confused as a 7-year-old. The image of the end of all things and the second coming of Christ was something I found difficult as a child. We heard about it in the season of Advent ever so slightly because, of course, Advent was secondary to childhood preparations for Christmas. But I think for most Episcopalians and perhaps for traditional Western Christians, the second coming and the end of all things is not very high on our list of Christian thinking. And I think there are two reasons for that. Firstly, Episcopalians are a church which emphasizes the incarnation. If you would ask what our great feast is, we would probably say Christmas. And by extension, not only the incarnation, but the sacraments. Our faith looks to creation as good and loved by God, and we seek to honour all persons because God has created them. And furthermore, life, as we understand it, therefore, is to be full of joy. Episcopalians know how to have a party, it is said. And of course, as Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. That's the way we live as Christians in the Episcopal Church. And so an emphasis on the end of the world and the second coming of Christ in judgment is almost a negative contrast to the way we live as Episcopalians. Certainly, there are many churches that preach the second coming and God's judgment with great enthusiasm. But we usually look at that enthusiasm with suspicion. The second reason why I think for Western Christians the second coming and the end of all things is put to the side is because Western society is pervaded by a secularism that does not allow for any sense of the supernatural and the invisible realm, the realm of God and the angels and the saints. Our world today is instant gratification. You can purchase anything your heart desires at a price and very easily. We are concerned about the material things and this world and our future now. It doesn't quite sit, does it, with a concept of a supernatural world and the fact that Christ, who is in heaven, is going to return. I remember also from my youth the old prayer book we used in Australia, and I wonder if it was the same here, when at the time of the prayers, the intercessions, the priest would say, let us pray for the whole state of Christ Church, militant here on earth, expectant in paradise, and triumphant in heaven, the triple layer, the church here, the church in the waiting time before heaven, and the church in glory. Now the eternal dimension of the church, both in time and space, is reduced to praying for the whole state of Christ's church and the world. We are now seemingly only concerned with the things of this world. By contrast, last Sunday we celebrated our patronal festival, the Feast of All Saints. We rejoiced in the fellowship and communion we had with all the saints in heaven. And so, with that in mind, we remember that when our Lord will come in glory at the end of time, he will come with all the angels and saints. That's what Scripture tells us. The heavenly dimension will be part of the end of all things. And furthermore, because of our communion with the saints, we know that heaven is already experienced by us in the church, and especially in the Holy Communion. So the attitude of putting to one side the fact of the second coming, one might even say a denial of it, is in sharp contrast to the way we live our lives in time and space. Though we do live in this time, we perhaps do plan for things to come. For instance, last Thursday, Veterans Day, the day we remember the end of the First World War. For the military, this involves a little preparation and certain ceremonies on the day. It is a day that comes with expectation. And for all of us, it will be even more so in 10 days' time when we celebrate Thanksgiving. Flights have probably already been booked by many people to join their families, and meals are well and truly planned, and everything is organised. You see, we have no trouble planning for a specific event that occurs on a certain day. But we give no preparation for that great event, which could happen tomorrow or even this afternoon, the second coming. And yet Scripture is full of urgings that we should watch and pray and take heed to yourselves. I've always loved that phrase, take heed to yourselves. In fact, the phrase take heed occurs 13 times in the first three Gospels. It was put in another way by St. Paul in his letter to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. But truly our affections are set on the things of this earth, aren't they? St. Augustine, the great doctor of the church, said that we are hesitant about the second coming because we don't want to give up sin. And perhaps there's a truth in that. St. Paul also teaches us that that as Christians we already experience these last things, this second coming, the things of heaven. In Romans chapter 8 verse 23 he refers to the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, we have a taste now of what will be a full harvest in heaven. We have a first taste of the full harvest. Although the Bible does seem to portray that second coming as a terrible day of judgment, the Christian hope based on Scripture is it will be the fulfillment of what we already experience now through the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, even if we aren't aware of it, gives us a taste of fullness of what life shall be in the kingdom of heaven. And we literally have a taste now in Holy Communion, where the things of this earth, bread and wine, are transformed by the Spirit and become the things of heaven. All these theories and thoughts about the end of all things are made quite clear by Jesus in today's Gospel, Luke chapter 21. And when we look at it again, look how relevant it all is in today's Gospel. Firstly, Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. This would happen, of course, later. The Romans destroyed it, and it was a great tragedy for the Jews and their religion, centered as it was on the temple in Jerusalem. And 2,000 years later, the Wailing Wall bears witness to that destruction of the temple and its ongoing effect. Then Jesus moves to a reference of those who will come pretending to be prophets of Jesus, or prophesying the end of the world. And he was right, of course. America has hundreds of churches who preach that same message. Do not go after them, Jesus said. Do not leave the church. And then Jesus moves to speaking of wars and tumults, and we are very familiar with this. Nation will rise against nation, he says, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. He could be describing this year or this decade, but Jesus was no fortune teller looking into a crystal ball. He could have been describing any decade since he first said those words. Looking at this message from Jesus in the Gospel today, it seems that he has three messages for us. Firstly, do not go after them. Don't stray from the church and its teachings. Secondly, do not be terrified. Fear not. Thirdly, by your endurance, you will gain your lives, the conclusion. In other words, keep the faith, rejoice always, watch and pray. And when Christ does return, what will we say? What will we say to him? Perhaps when he does return, we might hear the words that we hear at every Mass when we are invited to come to Jesus in communion. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him that taketh away the sins of the world. And even if that's not what we hear, when we do see Jesus on that day, surely our reply will be nothing less than, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my soul shall be healed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.